A number of years ago, I was at the American Academy of Religion meeting and had the opportunity to hear a well-known Catholic sociologist by the name of Andrew Greeley, who was sharing the results of a study that he had just conducted. And he indicated the question he had set out to answer was this: why is it that good Catholic laity can disagree with the Pope on a whole range of issues, whether it's ethical, relating to birth control or the death penalty, what have you, but they can disagree with the Church and the Pope on all these issues and still regard themselves as good Catholics? Mm-hmm. The answer he arrived at, he said it was because of their piety. They defined their Catholic identity not in terms of believing certain things, but in terms of what they did, namely saying the rosary, or lighting candles for prayer, and so forth. And that got me wondering as to whether or not Lutherans have a characteristic piety. I know the Anglicans have their Book of Common Prayer. What about Lutherans? Did Luther in some way try to simply eliminate the piety of the people coming out of the Middle Ages, or did he try to provide a new evangelical form of piety?
Well, I think certainly he tried to foster a new kind of piety, but it wasn't completely new. It built on many elements of medieval piety as well. And as you pointed out, the Catechism is, in a sense, a handbook for Christian living. Mm-hmm. It certainly has the fundamentals, the basics of Luther's understanding of Christian doctrine, as the law kills us and as the gospel restores us, and as we then move into life on the basis of our prayer and are aided in our fight against the devil by the sacraments and by other forms of the word, both oral and written. But in a sense, we come to the completion then of the Catechism by talking about Christian living, by talking about mm-hmm. Luther's instructions for what we do as we exercise the responsibility that the God who's responsible for everything still gives us and demands of us. And Luther's two-dimensional view of what it means to be human, I think, is reflected in these last two sections of his Catechism. First of all, he tells us what we are to do in relationship to God, commandments 2 and 3 in a certain sense, mm-hmm. How we use his word on a daily basis, how we react to that word in our prayer. And then he goes on with the table of Christian callings, the table of responsibilities, what we have usually called the table of duties. My own prejudice there is, since Immanuel Kant, duty is something that we understand as coming from inside us. And Luther's whole emphasis is that God calls us, God places us where we are in life, various places in different times of our lives, to be sure, and gives us the responsibilities we're to exercise.
Now, coming out of the Middle Ages, though, when it came to the topic of prayer life, didn't they all pray according to, I think, what were called the 7 hours, or there were seven, the day was divided up into seven times at which point people would pray?
Certainly the monks did. And you see reflected in Luther's use of the Psalms, the habits of praying that he had learned at those 7 hours of the day. The ones that we still observe in our own liturgy are Matins and Vespers. And there were 5 other appointed times for prayer with largely psalms and other elements serving as the liturgy. And so Luther does have a kind of early morning service designed for Christians, a late evening, a vesper, if you will, or a compline, and then focuses on meal times. And in a sense, that brings the piety of the monastery into the family circle. And it's interesting to see Luther's form. He anchors it in our baptisms. What do you do when you get up in the morning? You make the sign of the cross, the sign that was placed upon your forehead and breast at your baptism. And you say, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, watch over me. The baptismal name of God is repeated as you get up. And then what do? You meditate on the Word of God. Now, Luther does not say in the Catechism, you pull your Bible down from the shelf and you read a passage or two. If he had been writing in our day and age, that's probably what he would have said. But people couldn't read. They didn't always have Bibles if they could read. Bibles were expensive. And so he says, you remember the Word of God in the form you have learned it in the Catechism, mentioning especially the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And then he turns to God, giving thanks for the protection during the night, praying for God's presence and protection during the day, commending our lives into the hands of God, and praying for the protection that his angels give. To get back to your point as we discussed prayer, so that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Luther is again conceiving of the daily life of the Christian as a life of conflict. And then you go to your work joyfully. And when you come to mealtimes, you turn to the Psalms and you pray, the eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, the words of Psalm 145. And Luther adds a little comment there. Delighting in the Lord means that all animals receive enough to eat to make them joyful and of good cheer, because worry and greed prevent such delight. It's real life. He's just talking about life as he experiences it. And then reciting the Lord's Prayer and closing the preparation for receiving God's gifts at the table, we say, bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness, your bountiful hand. And then after the meal, again, Luther turns to the Psalms using lines from Psalm 106, Psalm 136, and Psalm 147. It was not as though he was citing Bible verses. He was simply using the language of faith that as a monk he had repeated day after day after day. And then giving thanks to the Lord. And then in the evening, he gives us again roughly the same outline. We make the sign of the Holy Cross, acknowledging the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which name we have been baptized. We think about the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. In our day and age, I would say we read some scripture, and then we give thanks for God's protection during the day. We pray for the forgiveness of sins and for God's protection during the night, commending our lives, body and soul, into the hands of our God, asking for the protection of his angels and for protection from the wicked foe. And then you are able to go to sleep quickly and cheerfully. It's again that confidence that Luther has, even if it doesn't always happen in that way.
So you've put everything in his hands, let him take care of it.
Yeah.
Well, now then, the next section, if the prayers have sort of framed our life in terms of morning, evening, and dinner, the next section deals with how we actually live out our lives at home in the workplace. Now, my understanding of the Middle Ages is that there was a very close connection between one's understanding of salvation and one's understanding of the ethical life. So that if salvation was seen as something that I had to accomplish or contribute toward, then I need to do certain works that contribute or go above and beyond the call of duty in the kinds of works that I do in order to climb the ladder up to heaven. But now Luther has knocked the legs out of that ladder so that we don't need special holy works in order to get in good with God. So what works are left?
As a matter of fact, it's interesting that you talk about it in those terms, because what the German actually says in Luther's last section to the Catechism that he wrote is that here is a household chart, a chart for daily living, we might paraphrase, of some Bible passages. And then his language is very interesting, for all kinds of holy orders and walks of life. Orders and walks of life were terms that were used particularly for the monastic orders and walk of life. And so he's saying the Christian life is not lived simply in the monastery. You don't have to have some holy occupational calling in order to please God. all of human life, if its works are performed in faith, are God pleasing, but they're not the critical thing, they're not the thing that make you a child of God, nor will they ever serve, will those works ever serve as the proof that you have the grace of God. The proof that you have the grace of God rests simply in the word of the Lord that gives you the promise. The grace of God in your life creates you as a new person who then lives as the kind of person God created in the first place in the Garden of Eden, to love and to serve. So you do good works simply because you can't do anything else. It's not human to do anything else. You're denying your God-given identity if you do anything else.
Now, as he goes into these works that we do, and you're right, they flow right out of our identity, he thinks in terms of what I think Luther called the two realms or the two regiments. Do these Bible passages fit into that way of thinking? And you might indicate, what is that way of thinking? What did he mean by those two realms?
When Luther talked about two realms, we often use the language two kingdoms. The problem is, in Luther, two kingdoms can sometimes mean church and state. It can sometimes, and maybe in the majority of cases, it means the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan at war at each other. But what we refer to with the term two realms or two regiments, two governments, is not God's got one and Satan's got the other. There were medieval thinkers who thought about Augustine's two cities, for instance, in that way. But Luther meant that there is this dimension of our relationship with God, vertical dimension, we might say. That's an important part of what it means to be righteous, that is, of our identity as human beings. And there is another realm, there's another dimension to our life that is lived out here on earth in relationship to other human beings, to other creatures. And in these two places, we have our identity from God in his own sight as people who simply trust in him, and that's all there is to it. We have a kind of secondary identity, an identity that flows from that identity that nobody can take away from us. We can throw it away ourselves mysteriously. But we have all sorts of identities then in this horizontal dimension of life, in which we identify ourselves as children of God by serving our neighbors and serving the whole of creation according to the design, according to the terms God has set for our life. That's why the medieval distinction that is true in many cultures, that if you want to be godly, you have to do sacred, you have to do religious things. The profane things maybe are okay, but they're inferior. Luther just threw that out. He said, the religious works that we do, so many of them are simply our own human inventions. Secondly, they distract us from really loving our neighbor. And thirdly, we say that these religious actions are showing love to God, but they're showing really love to ourselves because we want to save ourselves and make ourselves look good in God's sight. So Luther said, Romans 14, verse 23, that which is not done in faith is sin. The reversal of that is that everything that is done in faith is a good work. And so Luther said we are freed to do good works in the world as God created it.
Now, as we carry out those works in this world, Luther worked with a distinction that I think he inherited from the Middle Ages, that there are three walks of life, or are there more walks of life, and does he organize his thinking about the table of callings or the chart of callings within those categories?
Very much so. Medieval social theory, which Luther just took over for his own purposes here, said that there were these three situations or walks of life. There was the household, and I think for teaching kids, adults in our day and age, we need to recognize that in medieval Europe, the household included both family life and economic life. Since the Industrial Revolution, we've kind of separated those two. And then there was the life in community, the political community, and we could include all kinds of community activities. And then there was religious life. And it's important to note that Luther believed that all people, Christians, non-Christians alike, are placed by God in these walks of life, so that all people have a family life at some point in their lives. They are part of an economic system, they are part of a political system, and they are part of a religious system. Even in modern totalitarian societies where you try to abolish religion, it's simply absorbed into the politics of such societies, just as family life and economic life merged in medieval Europe. So in those situations then, or in those walks of life, Luther said people have, we usually translate it offices, I like to say they have responsibilities. I misspell responsibilities and say it's the ability that God gives us to respond to others. And that includes both our roles like husband and father or professor or student or physician or factory worker or teacher or whatever. We have those roles, and then within those roles we have certain functions. The function of a citizen is to vote, to pay taxes, perhaps to give military service and the like. And so in all four, if we can count economic life and family life as separate walks of life for us today, in all four of those, all human beings are given specific assignments or roles in which they have certain functions to perform. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian recognizes, I have been called by God. This isn't a duty. It's not something I have to do or I'll get in trouble. It's not something that I want to do for my own advantage. It is a calling from God. It's God's way of saying, you're part of the family, and here's what you have to do for the family. And so it gives my life a sense of real worth to know that God is working to provide for his whole creation, really, when he gives me these roles, these functions, in my daily life. They may seem awfully ordinary for me, but they are part of God's way of providing. And so Luther says there are bishops, pastors, and preachers in this world. They have assignments. There are members of the congregation. He added that part later. It wasn't in the first catechism in 1529, but those are assignments from God. He talks about governing authorities, and then he added a section on subjects. He talks about husbands and wives, parents and children. Then he talks about the servants who were in the household of the peasant or the artisan in the Middle Ages. And then he gives some instructions for young people in general, for widows, and for the entire community. And so in this table of Christian callings, he embraces his whole view of the structure of daily life. As we heard last time in the instructions for confession, he says when we're reviewing our lives, when we're evaluating our performance in life, we are to think of our roles and functions in these walks of life in the light of the Ten Commandments. So I think not only the Bible verses that we have here in the Catechism are important to review, but then we also have to look at the Ten Commandments and see how the Ten Commandments talk about the specific commands that we have within the callings that God has given us.
There is plenty here to think about and practice our entire lives, isn't there?
It really is, as you say, a handbook for Christian living.